Really good to be with you. I have brought my beautiful family, but you only get a beautiful family if you are. Why are you laughing? It's not nice. It's really good to be with you again. I haven't been here for a few years, and I just thought it would be good to catch you up again on what it is that J-Life does. We have a real passion for that continent, and an enormous continent. There, the blue is the United States of America. Look at the black outline. That is Africa. Over a billion people. And I'm one of very few that look like this, okay? Up in North Africa, there are quite a few like I am. But my family and I, where are they? There they are at the back, waving very embarrassingly, my wife. Lauren, won't you stand up, girl? This is how to get a beating later. We moved down from Johannesburg, which is, you see the U on the United States, go to the right a little bit of that, go down about, a little bit down, and that's Johannesburg. We moved from Johannesburg all the way down to Cape Town, the very bottom tip on the left-hand side there, the very bottom tip, the most beautiful place in Africa, because I heard Iowa is the most beautiful place in the world. So that's where we moved a year ago. It's 1,000 miles from, give or take, 1,000 miles from Johannesburg. We've resettled there. The ministry carries on because our ministry is not really about our location. It's about mobilizing people from Africa for Africa. We've got a real heart to impact the globe of Africa. We, in the countries that we work in, about 71% of those countries, the people in those countries would claim to be Christian. And when you look at some of the things happening in those countries, you go, there's a disconnect between belief and practice. And really, sorry, I changed my font when I sent it to that good-looking Paul guy. The disconnect between belief and practice is really seen in that stat, that only about 15% of the population of those countries we work in really follow Jesus. And there's some terrible things that happen in Africa under the name of Jesus. And we really believe that the Lord has put us in Africa to help influence into the church in Africa that has been criticized for far too long, that we're a mile wide and an inch deep. And the way that we do this is that we invest into the lives of leaders across the African continent. At this moment in time, we are working in all the green countries, we have 220-ish people that serve with J-Life. And what they do is that they disciple pastors to help pastors model Jesus. Too often we see in Jesus that he came to save the world. Absolutely so. All of us believe that. And sometimes we purely see Jesus as our Savior, but we don't see him as our model. And what we do with pastors is we say, you know, Jesus is the only man that totally pleased the Father. Okay? Paul never totally pleased the Father. And a lot of people default to Paul and they say, well, let's study Paul. We say, study Jesus. He got it right. Paul interprets Jesus, but study Jesus. He got it right. The Old Testament interprets Jesus. He got it right. And we help churches move from a model in Africa that really has very little of what Jesus did to helping them move to a model that reflects Jesus. And that starts with getting pastors just to do one-on-one disciple making. I invest into that pastor invests into two or three people in his church. When he starts doing that, and not only in his church, when he starts reaching into his community, then all of a sudden he's going to create a culture within his church where everybody's doing it. Because when Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, he wasn't just speaking to leaders. He was speaking to us. And so we raise up pastors who model it for their people. They lead by example. And I pray that God willing will impact that entire continent. The green countries are countries we're working in. The orange countries are countries that we are pioneering into. So we started working there, but we don't have indigenous people running the ministry in it. And so a lot of the green countries now are working in the orange countries. Where initially everything started right down in South Africa when Lorna and I started J-Life 18 years ago. Now the other countries are moving in. And it's just amazing. We had one of our guys there next to Mali told us, please pray for Mauritania. The guy in Mali is moving into Mauritania. We've got another man moving into Egypt that I made a huge typo, and I hope you can't see it, but I've got Sudan up right at the top there that's actually meant to be Egypt. Got somebody else. We've got somebody moving into Algeria, and those countries are very, very Muslim. And so please pray for us as we seek to impact the red countries, Somalia, the Horn of Africa, a failed state. We have no clue how to impact into that country, but we know that Jesus is the answer for that country. These are just some of those that work with us around the continent, and you can pray for us. There are over 220 people passing on Jesus's model to the church in Africa. I really don't want to speak about our organization that much. I want to say thank you to you for investing into it. I want to speak about Jesus because he excites me. I love speaking about him in Africa. I love speaking about him wherever I go. I love speaking about him not just as our means of salvation, but also our model. Now let's put it like this. That little child that was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Now just to clear up some things, it was a stone manger. They carved it out of stone. It was cold. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't nice. He was born and placed in a manger. Not born in a manger, okay? Placed in a manger. He was human. As human as you and I are. Okay? When God became man, it wasn't God becoming God God. He became man. And what literally happened is that, and I kind of have a picture of God saying, I'm going to clothe my divinity for 34 years. I'm going to put on hold my divinity. I'm going to function as a man so that John can look at me and go, he was a man and he pleased the Father. So that when I say to John, go and make disciples and you will do greater things than I have done, John will be able to say, as a man, Jesus did that and he commissions me as a man, I can do that. Jesus, Hebrews 2:17 says that he was like us in every way, yet he did not sin. Okay, that's the one big difference. So he fully pleased the Father, but he was like us in every way. And so Jesus comes, he struggles with tiredness, so he falls asleep in a boat. He must have been very tired, okay? Just getting me into a boat is one thing. Falling asleep is another. Africans just don't swim, okay? So he falls asleep in a boat. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced emotions and wept over Jerusalem. He experienced emotions when his friend dies. He was a man. And even though Jesus was never less than God, he chose to live his life never more than human. Just like you and I. Are you hearing that? Even though you don't seem to be getting it. Because nobody's responding. Hello? Are you there? Or is the accent a bit strange? Okay? Even though Jesus was never less than God, he chose to live his life never more than human. Just like us. Wayne Grudeman says it this way: Jesus refused to rely on his divine nature to make obedience easier for him. That's why we can relate to Jesus. That's why this little baby becomes real. He had diapers that needed to be changed and washed because they weren't disposable ones. He must have made his parents frustrated. I've walked down between, or Brooks came with us. We walked down between part of Jericho, on the part of the route between Jerusalem and Jericho. And every time I walk that, I think of Mary and Joseph and how absolutely crazy mad they must be when they saw Jesus wasn't there. And they had to turn around and walk back up to Jerusalem. Okay? He was a young boy. He did things that frustrated his parents. He didn't sin, but they still frustrated his parents because they were sinful. And Jesus chose to be a man and never relied on his divinity to get by so that you and I couldn't live in obedience to the Spirit. And so Christmas brings this little baby into the world that one day would save the world from sin. But too often we purely see Jesus and his saving work. We don't see the model he lived for us. We see him as the means of our salvation, but not the method or the way to live. And this morning I want to say that Jesus lived perfectly for us. Okay? He lived perfectly for us. And then he invested into a few that would model what Jesus did. And those few would invest into a few, and they'd invest into a few, and eventually you and I would sit here today. So that we could say, I see that model. And Paul would say, follow me as? Hello? As I follow Jesus. There's the model. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And right at the end of Jesus' life, after he had invested into these few, he says to them this in John chapter 14, verse 12. Anyone who has faith in him will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. We can do what Jesus did. So say it again. We can do what Jesus did. You sit here and you go, I cannot. Jesus says you can do even greater things. And I go, there's no ways, Jesus says, you can do even greater things because that's how I'm going to build my kingdom on earth. It's going to be through you and you and you and you and me. I'm going to build my kingdom. You see, the Father's plan in sending Jesus was not only to save the world, but to show us how we can fully please the Father. Here's how you do it. Just do it like Jesus did it. And then John, one of his disciples, would say this. Right, years after Jesus, whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, must live as Jesus lived. I'm taking the NIV. The ESV says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's a model. Are you getting it? That's why Jesus is critical, not just for salvation, but for everyday life and ministry. It was through people living as Jesus lived that God would bring his kingdom on earth. So Jesus transferred it to a few, and then they transferred it, and so on and so forth. And eventually you and I sit here today. And I want to say, Jesus still wants to continue building his kingdom. Jesus is still choosing people to continue the work. And this morning I want to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through to 11. And in these passages, I want to identify what the qualities are that Jesus is looking for in you and me so that he can use us. So many of us sit and go, I have no purpose. I want to say to you today, Jesus has got a purpose for your life. Jesus has got a plan for your life. He's laid it out. He's waiting for you to step into that and to step into his power and authority to do even greater things than Jesus did. And so as we look at the life of Peter in this passage in Luke, if you've got your Bible, you can open it there. Luke chapter 5. This is a different account from the last time I spoke. How many of you were here when I last spoke? Now, I want to test you. What did I speak on? Sorry, okay, bad. I spoke on the journey of a person from unbelief to maturity. Okay? I spoke about how Jesus takes him through different commitment levels. Come and see, very relational. Repent and believe. Okay? Win the lost. Okay? The next commitment he challenges him to is to follow me. For the next 18 to 21 months, Jesus is transferring his character and priority, showing them what that model looks like. Then we get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. What's he saying? You're going to start doing what I've been doing. You've seen me do it, I'm going to teach you to do it. And we spoke a little bit about that last time I was here. Now this passage, I remember when I first read this passage, in Luke it says, Jesus, my heading says, Jesus calls the first disciples. Anybody else got that heading in the Bible? Okay? This is very different from the calling of the first disciples. Okay, the calling of the first, if we're going to take it strictly, Matthew chapter 4. Okay, a lot has changed between Matthew 4. What happens in Matthew 4 is Jesus is walking on the shores of the Galilee. And he sees two brothers. Now I want to test your pastor and see how good he's doing his job. Who were those two brothers? Oh, Brooks, where are you? Peter and? Simon, Peter and? Who's his brother? Andrew. Okay? And Jesus calls him. He says, come follow me and I'll make you a fish of men. Then walking on from there, he sees two other brothers. Two other brothers. That's African. Two other brothers, which makes it four, okay? James and John. And he also says to them, and they leave their father Zebedee and they follow him. If you read in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, it says that at that point Jesus went throughout the region of Galilee preaching in every village. They say there were about 200 villages in the Galilee region. And so Jesus takes his followers. Again, he's taken them deeper. He's done the come and see, repent and believe, follow me where they've just been watching. Now he wants to involve them. And he takes him to these villages and he preaches in these villages, involving them. After he finishes preaching in those villages, Luke chapter 4 verse 21, and it's just before this passage, it tells us that Jesus goes back to Capernaum. In Capernaum, he casts out a demon on the Sabbath. He then leaves after that, and verse 38, he goes to Peter's home. And in Peter's home, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Some really believe that the reason Peter denies Jesus is because he healed his mother-in-law. I was being serious, okay? I'm not going to get into that theology, but anyway, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Peter gets home. I don't know how long he's been out for, maybe 3 months. They've been in all these villages, gets home, mother-in-law is sick, no food in the pantry. Do you talk about a pantry? You do. Okay, what would be a better word? There's only two of you saying you do talk about a pantry. You do talk about a pantry. Okay. So there's no food. And Peter now is going, I better go and get some food. They go out fishing. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, I'm just going to put this up on the screen for those of you that don't have it. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Sorry, I'm just trying to sink here. And men can only do one thing at a time, so be patient, okay? "Let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Where are we? Okay, not there yet. But Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish and that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. A lot had changed between these two passages. Okay, in this passage, all of a sudden, we've seen that James and John are Peter's partners, when Matthew chapter 4 verse 18 onwards, they are with their father, still fishing with their father, learning their trade from their father. Okay, so here they are partners with Peter. We also see the nature of relationship between Peter and Jesus has changed. There's a depth of relationship. One can understand that if they've been through all Galilee preaching in all these villages. And so Peter has a deeper relationship with Jesus at this point. We notice too that Jesus uses Peter's boat here, where in Matthew, Jesus doesn't use Peter's boat. And so when we look at this passage, I just see some incredible qualities jumping out in Peter's life that says to Jesus, "This is the man to go deeper with. This is the man that will be able to take your life and model it for other people." And so here's a question answer. What is, or what are those qualities that you see in the life of Peter from this passage? Talk to me. Talk to us.
Obedience.
Okay? Totally obedient. I mean, there's no, he doesn't, he does maybe a little bit. You use that phrase here? No. Okay, so we do. Okay? He was obedient. What else do we see in his life?
Trust.
He trusted Jesus. Okay? So, I mean, Jesus can only do great things if we trust in him. What else do we see? Sorry?
He
admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted, "I'm nothing." And Jesus gives him identity. "From now on, you will." Somebody else? I heard another.
Determination.
Yes. Somebody else?
Ask for help.
Ask for help. Okay? Yes. I mean, that's a great one. He asks his partners for help. Took me a while to process, okay? He asks his partners for help. So he wasn't going to do this on his own. Okay? Somebody else?
He was afraid.
Needing Jesus. I mean, a number of qualities come through. I'm just going to pick up on five and we'll use the acronym after. Jesus is after these qualities in your and my life. If we can demonstrate these before the Lord, we make ourselves pliable to the Holy Spirit living in our lives. If we don't demonstrate these, we literally resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter demonstrated these, and God did amazing things through Peter's life. Jesus demonstrated these, and the Holy Spirit did amazing things through Jesus' life. And so the first, around the acronym, A, would be available for ministry opportunities. You as a church have just been through the whole talent. What was the next one?
Time and treasure.
Time and treasure. Okay? Peter was available with his talent. He was a fisherman. Jesus needed a pulpit. And the best pulpit at that time was a boat that was standing there. Jesus needed Peter's talent. Hey, push your boat out. I have a picture of Peter standing next to that boat. You know, a boat, it moves on a lake. And if he had just said, well, Jesus, jump in the boat. Bye. Jesus is in there in the middle waving at them. Peter's there next to it. His talent of fishing. His time. Peter was with the other disciples washing the nets. He had to leave what he was doing and reschedule. I don't know how you... Okay? He had to plan his life differently to get into God's agenda. He comes and stands next to the boat and he steadies that boat. And he uses his treasure, his boat. Here is a man that is fully available. And God starts doing great things in my life where I say, I'm available. When I don't say, I'm equipped. When I don't say, I'm good enough for you to use me now, God. Or, oh God, I have the skill. I just say, I'm available. And some of us don't want to serve the Lord or don't want to get actively modeling Jesus because we think, I'm not good enough. Okay? Jesus used Peter. He used available men. He used available women. And ladies, I'd encourage you to read Jesus through the eyes of the woman. And how many women were involved in the life of Jesus? In a culture that women were shunned and women were nothing. It's amazing that the first person Jesus reveals himself to is a woman. Women were important. And Jesus gives him an identity. And Jesus wants us, man and woman, men and women, to make ourselves available to him. You know, Jesus never chose the best. He never went into the synagogue and said, well, let me find the greatest scholars here or the best Pharisees. He chose available people. And are you and I available? Saying, I'm available. I know I've got weaknesses. I failed grade, I can't even remember. I failed grade 3. I mean, don't ask me to spell anything. Okay? I mean, you know how bad it is. Word cannot give me suggestions to my spelling. Yet, I'm available, God, and he uses me. Available for ministry opportunities. The second is that we find that Peter is faithful to Jesus' expectations of him. Luke chapter 5 verse 4 through to 6, we have that whole encounter of Jesus just saying to him, push out into the deeper waters. And I want us to understand this a little bit here. Now one, there were two ways of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. The one way was that they'd put two boats together and they'd string a net across and they'd drag this net. Okay, this is not what Jesus is talking about here. So he says, throw your nets. The other way was that they would take a 15-foot net, and on the edge of that net it had sinkers or lead that would pull the edges down, and then they would pull it in. And this still happens all over Africa. I've seen it in so many different countries. It's an amazing thing to watch. A guy will take that net, he'll gather it all up, and then he'll throw it. Anybody seen that before? Okay, it's an amazing thing. And then he pulls it in, and I'm going, man, there's fish in there. This is what Jesus is asking Peter to do. But now understand this. Peter is a seasoned fisherman. Where did Jesus grow up? You can answer again. Nazareth. Okay? Where is Nazareth?
Landlocked.
Okay? It's quite a distance, about a day's walk from the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus was not around the Sea of Galilee fishing every day like Peter. And here this rabbi comes to Peter and says to him, Peter, I want you to push out into the deep. Here's another thing we need to understand. That the fish didn't go into the deep to be caught. The fish went into the deep to hide. Okay? And they went into the deep to hide during the daytime. That's why Peter was out the whole night. Fish also didn't get caught in the deep because they would come close to the land where the hot springs were coming in from the side, and they'd come and get food at the hot, fresh water coming into the Sea of Galilee. So all fishing was done close to the edge. Jesus is asking him at day to push out into the deep. Any fisherman that fished in Galilee would be going, not a good idea. Really not a good idea. And Peter goes, but because you say so, I will do it. Faithful to Jesus' expectations of him. The reality is that if we function in our safe environment, we're only going to do John things, or Mark, or Mary, or... But Jesus is at times going to want us to push out into the deep where it's not safe, where it's not logical, where it doesn't make any sense. But when I'm faithful to his expectations, he uses me. The third point we notice here is teachable in his attitude and actions. In every way, Peter demonstrated a willingness to learn. It's not the first time that he demonstrates a willingness. Where's another time that he demonstrates a willingness to learn? I want to make sure you don't fall asleep here. Jim, Jim, wake up. With the Syrophoenician woman and the lady, and he's sort of biased towards her. Another time, I think the one that stands out to me, stepping out of the boat. None of the other disciples want to step out. Peter's willing to learn. And even in this instance, we see Peter learning. He goes from master to Lord. Okay? He goes from somebody maybe questioning a little bit of Jesus' logic to going, you are Lord. You know what you're doing. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter is teachable in attitude and actions. Are you and I teachable in our attitude and actions? If God's coming to us and saying, you know, I want you to live my model like this, and you're just going, I enjoy doing this too much to do this. And so I hang on to this. And I think that hanging on to this model is life. And Jesus is saying, no, be teachable. The fourth thing we notice is that he is established in his faith, or grounded in his faith. Peter believed. Peter believed enough to get out of the boat. Peter believed enough over here to trust Jesus for a miracle. You might be looking at your circumstance and going, God can never use me. God can never use me in my home. My dad's an atheist, and the story just goes on and on and on. You know, I live in Africa. I can say God can never use me. In my country, and I've mentioned this before, every 8 seconds somebody is raped. There are 120,000 children being brought up in child-headed homes. In other words, their siblings are looking after them. 80% of those homes, the parents are still alive. And so there's huge abandonment happening all over my country. In the continent. We just hear of the things happening all over when it comes to leadership and atrocities. Every single day there's something coming back, and they're in the Christian countries, and I'm going, God, how can you use me? And God just says, John, believe. Believe. You might be sitting here this morning and going, God, how can you use me in this situation, in my workplace? God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. These people were nothing. And God turned the world upside down because they were people of faith, believing that he would do it. And then the last thing we notice here is that they were responsive to Jesus. He was responsive to Jesus' leadership. Peter knew that he could do nothing. And that's why he followed Jesus. Peter had seen, demonstrated for him, the power of the Holy Spirit living on a man. And that man's name was Jesus. Peter had seen the blind being healed, the deaf being raised. The deaf being given their hearing back. The dead raised. Peter had seen 5,000 being fed and 4,000 being fed. And Peter goes, Jesus, I want to follow that lead. And then Jesus would say later on to Peter, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit if you remain in me, if you remain in my leadership. We're all saying, well, Lord, how can you use me? I'm saying, follow Jesus' leadership. Remain in the vine. Every day it needs to be, Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I want to follow your leadership. I want to follow your leadership in my workplace. And if that means push out into the deeper waters and challenge your boss, and I'm going, no, I can't do that. But because you say so, I will do it, Jesus. I will follow your leadership. My brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning, you can change the world. But you've got to be available, faithful, teachable, established in your faith, rooted in faith that you believe, and then responsive to Jesus' leadership. We can change the world. We can change the world because God became a man and showed us how to do it. And then eventually died to save us so that we can do it. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for the incredible example you set for us. We love you so much, Jesus. We don't deserve you. And we just, the more we get into your life and we see how beautifully you modeled things, how beautifully you worked with Peter, even in this story, showing grace to him and gently lifting him up, eventually to say to him, from now on, Peter, you will fish for men. Eventually releasing Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and all those people, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, and Jesus releasing them to change the world. May we be the next generation because we have the qualities of availability, faithfulness, teachability, established and rooted in faith, trusting in you to use us and then responsive to your leadership. Use us, we pray, Jesus. Amen.